I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit. I've just really felt compelled to talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives. Talk about spiritual things or spiritual growth. You know, we're supposed to grow. Did you know that? A farmer, he goes out in his field. He sows the seed. He cultivates the plants and fertilizes them. All the while, he knows that the plants grow because of forces outside of himself. The farmer is utterly dependent on forces he cannot control. He cannot force the seed to germinate. He cannot produce the rain that's needed for the plants to grow. Or he cannot provide the sunshine that gives the plants energy. You know, for a successful harvest, the farmer is dependent on the things that only God can provide. And yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow and to plant and to fertilize and to cultivate, he cannot expect a good harvest. See, it's in real sense, the farmer is in partnership with God. And the farmer cannot do what God must do and can't do, and God will not do what the farmer must do. See, we have a responsibility. Christian growth and discipleship is really a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can grow as a disciple without God doing his part. But no one can grow as a disciple without doing their part as well. See, God's given us the tools to walk in obedience as disciples. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience with him. And aside that, without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot walk in obedience like we're supposed to. 2 Peter 18 says this, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that verse, it really gives us the insight into what we're, as a Christian disciple, what we should be and who we should be. First, it shows us that diligence and effort are required to become a good disciple. It takes an effort. We are commanded in this verse to grow. He didn't say, he said, grow. This is what you do. You grow, right? We expect our flowers to grow when we plant them, right? We expect them to bloom. We expect when they don't. What do? We're disappointed, right? You know, second, this verse gives us insight into the idea that growth is a process which will take a lifetime. You know, we're always growing. We're always maturing. We're always... I said, I've been preaching about this for a while now. We have to be better today than we were yesterday, and we have to be better tomorrow than we were today. And this process continues on until we step into eternity. We as Christians, we talk a lot about our salvation. Well, I'm saved. I'm saved. Amen. That's a good thing, right? Justified by the grace of God. You know, but how Jesus, we talk about how Jesus defeated sin on the cross and how if we believe in him, we have salvation. We believe all that. We talk about that, but we don't readily talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we don't talk about how the Holy Spirit's purpose presence is in our life. We don't talk about overcoming sin in our lives and our responsibility to that. That responsibility to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of times we emphasize salvation, but we ignore sanctification. The power of the Holy Spirit the sanctification is the work of God that transforms a believer into the likeness of Christ. Amen? That's the only way that we can become more like Christ is on the the Holy Spirit within us. Because without that, there is no power. That's why Jesus said, where I go, you can't go. But if I go, I can't. The Holy Spirit can't come if I don't go. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. And you'll do greater things than I ever did. I say that a lot because that's what Jesus said. And on the day of Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way. And it is the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be set apart and deliver you from the bondage of sin, empowering a believer for a lifelong service to God. But it's that bondage of sin that Romans chapter 6 says we are no longer slaves to sin because we have been crucified with Christ. Amen? We're no longer slaves to sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can conquer sin in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays that God would sanctify them completely. His prayer was that we become sanctified, and not just partly, not just a little bit, but completely. He wanted us completely filled with the Holy Spirit, completely dedicated to a life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I wanted to put some caution tape up. Warning. It may be offensive today, and I hope that it's not, but sometimes I hope that it is. Because if you leave offended, it's between you and God. Amen. The word sometimes is a double-edged sword. Sometimes it steps on your toes. Sometimes it punches you right in the teeth. But he wants us to be sanctified entirely, completely, fully surrendered to Christ. And I know that in many churches that they emphasize evangelism over discipleship. Sometimes we're drilled with the responsibility of bringing in the lost. And, you know, my position as a discipleship leader, I put a little bit of emphasis on discipleship. I try to resource churches. I try to encourage people that we need to be, we need to, the discipleship and evangelism goes hand in hand. It goes together. It's merged. And evangelism and discipleship, we drill that into people's heads that we need to bring in lost people. And I'm telling you, it's good to have people come into your church and, so that they can become a Christian. But, you know, we have, seems like an open door policy for that. We want new people in our church, don't we? We don't care who you are, where you come from, what you look like. We want you here. Why? So that you can understand who Christ is and that you can have a relationship with Christ. One of the biggest problems we have, though, we have a back door that stands wide open because we're not very good at teaching and leading and showing people what it means to be sanctified, set free from the bondage of sin Christians. Sometimes we're not so good at that. Sometimes we are. We need to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and live and walk in that every day. And that's what people around us see. Look what the Great Commission says. Go, therefore. That's pretty straightforward, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that verse doesn't tell us to go make Christians. He said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. And disciples, who we become is doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. There's a difference between a Christian and a disciple. There's a difference between people who just go to church. Churchgoers, I say. They're disciples, they're those who are practicing their faith in front of everybody, those who are born again, Christ followers who love God so much that they want to see people saved around them. My heart breaks. I'm telling you, my heart breaks when I see things going on in our community. There's a lot of people in our community that need Jesus. They're hurting inside. They're tore apart and their lives are turned upside down and they have nothing. And we need to be those who lead them to something. And that something is Jesus Christ. We got to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, but we also need to help people learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus even said, do you really know what it means to follow me? You better think this over. Think it through. You got to take up your cross and follow me. He's like, there's a lot more to this than just going to church, than saying that you're a Christian. Ouch. That hurts me to say that. I'm telling you the truth. It hurts. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I don't want to say that, Lord, because it hurts for me to say it. You know, I think it comes with a balanced effort in our Christ walk. I think another reason most Christians don't talk about discipleship very much is because we're reluctant to face up to our own personal responsibilities for spiritual growth.
Amen.
Sometimes we don't want to, you know, if we don't talk about it, then it means, you know, but when we start talking about things, when we start reading the Bible, I think it's why a lot of people won't read the Bible like they should. It's because when they read the Bible, they find out that there's things in there that they're supposed to be doing that they're not doing. And it's a personal responsibility. It has nothing to do with the preacher, okay? All of this has to do with me. So don't blame me if you leave hurt. No. I do take a lot of responsibility because I'm accountable for every word that I speak too. And held even higher. I'm, you know, it's a big deal. You know, we're reluctant to face up to our own personal responsibilities. We don't, you know, there's a lot of times we don't join small groups or read and study the word like we should. And, you know, life will research. I was looking up some research studies that show that professing Christians only read their Bible 32% every day, and 27% only read a few times a week. 32% of all professing Christians, 27% only read a few times a week. Barna research shows that 29% of the American population sees the Bible as essential. That seems like, I don't know. Is that a good number or not? I'm contemplating that. Is that really a good number? 32% read their Bibles. You know, that's something I challenge all you to do is to read your Bible every day. Read your Bible. We pray for God to overcome sin in our lives when we should be walking in obedience in His Word. And we need to realize that He has already defeated sin on the cross. You know that? Amen. Isn't that good? He has already defeated sin on the cross for us. And all He's asking is you to walk in obedience and faith to me. And guess what? You can live in that victory. His part has been done. Now it's our part. Our part is to be faithful, be obedient. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't pray about things going on in our life because He tells us that we should pray. But it's always easier to pray sometimes than it is to obey. It's always easier to say, oh God, help me out of this one, than it is to be obedient and do what God's asking you to do. I think we got to strive to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we grow in grace, but we don't grow in sanctification. Sanctification comes through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You get what I'm saying? It does not happen. Growing in grace doesn't happen automatically. When we start out being a young Christian, sometimes, like I use this analogy because it's so true, we're just like little babies. You know, by the time, you know, we take off crawling, and we crawl for a little while, and we run into things, and then we start trying to walk, and we bobble around, and we bang our heads, and we, you know, fall sometimes. But young Christians are the same. We're just immature, and we're growing. And eventually, though, we get to where we're pretty good at walking. We can walk a straight line, right? We can do things without falling, you know. And that's really what our maturity level, you know, when we start growing in the grace of God, we start being able to walk in victory instead of bumping our heads and beating ourselves around sometimes. And we just get better at it the more we do it, right? We practice. It doesn't happen instantly. We're responsible to do those things that will help us to grow closer to Christ. One of those things is coming to church. Christ died for the church. He loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church, right? Paul even said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves because it's important. It's not what gets you saved. You've already been saved, but it's really a part of the growing in grace. It's that part of growing and maturing is you have accountability partners. You have people who love you, who you can come and you can worship together and you can find peace and help and, you know, a family. That's who we are. Sometimes dysfunctional, right? But we're a big, happy, dysfunctional family, right? Yeah. Yeah, like many other families, you know. I think another reason is most Christians don't talk about discipleship is we don't understand the proper distinction between God's work and our spiritual growth process and our own responsibilities. We want God to do it all, you know, and he's like, well, even scriptures like I stand at the door and knock. He's like, I'm here, but you open the door. See, there's something we do there. He said, if you open the door, we make that decision. He said, I'll come into you, right? I'll come into your heart. You ask me. You make that choice and you want in your life, I will be in your life. He says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. There's all these scriptures that said, he says, I will be in your life if you want me to be in your life. Not part-time. I'm not a part-time Savior, God. I am full-time. We struggle with that question, though. What am I to do with myself? Man, how many of us have fought that battle? But, you know, we have to rely on God. We have to rely on him. And only when we have a proper understanding of the spiritual growth process, then we'll start to understand what our responsibilities are. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's a personal salvation. It's a personal thing. It's a personal responsibility. Because the things that I have going on in my life that I have to take responsibility for, it's not the same things you've got going on in your life that you have to take responsibility for. That's why, you know, we work out our own salvation. I can't work your salvation out for you. I can be here for you. I can give you guidance and instruction, and I can give you encouragement, which is what the church is supposed to do. That's what making disciples is all about. Teaching people to obey his commands. And sometimes we're not so good at that. Sometimes I'm not so good at that. But I'm getting better. I'm getting better every day. One of these days, I'll be a certified preacher. It's coming soon by paper. Yeah. You're hoping one of these days I'll learn to do this job. Maybe. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way we're to live. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in new life. Amen? Man, we're always, you know, we've repented of our old life and we don't walk in the way we used to walk. We walk in the newness of life. We are a new creation in Christ. Amen? The old things have passed away. We're not that anymore. We are a new creation in Christ. Walking in the newness of life. I love that. Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I don't think there will ever be any true health without rest, physically or spiritually. Sometimes we just need a break, don't we? Again, I said that last week, like McDonald's. We just need a break today. Some days we have days like that. In order to grow, I think spiritually, we must have food, exercise, and rest. But the question must be asked, I guess, what is the goal of discipleship? The goal of discipleship is holiness. We're a holiness church. That's what's on the door, anyway. That's what I was told in all of my classes that I've ever taken. In a little manual that we have that tells you all about what we believe and all that stuff, it says, if we're a holiness church, what does holiness represent? A life dedicated to Christ. A life filled with the Spirit. A life of spiritual growth every day. I'm better than I was yesterday. Praise God. So what is your goal today? What is your goal in your life, Christian walk? That's my question. The goal of if the goal of discipleship is holiness, then what is your goal? Do you consider yourself a disciple? Let me tell you what. There's young disciples and there's older disciples, but we're all called to be disciples. And let me tell you, I've seen some of the newest, greenest Christians that ever walked the face of the earth make more sense to somebody else that didn't know Christ than some of the ones that were the most mature and have been in church most of their life. And it hurts me to know that there are people who have been in the church for 40 years that have never led anybody to Christ. You know, 1 Peter 1:16 says, I'm holy, so you be holy. Holiness is important. God says it. You know, when I say the word holiness, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind sometimes? Because I was raised in a different generation of church. I think of big bun hairdos, okay? Beehive hairdos. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. My grandma had Marge Simpson hair. You know, she's been, Jan, you made my grandma's hair, didn't you? I'm telling you, 2 liter Coke bottle high. No, maybe not quite that. Grandma was a special lady, but when you think about holiness, sometimes those things, you know, but also you think about people that may be holier than thou attitudes, you know. You think about stuff like that, which is really just religious, but they're not very spiritual. Long dresses and stiff collars And you know, Jesus, he talked to the Pharisees about that. When he had that conversation with them, he said, you know, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look all proper and nice on the outside, but inside you're just dead. Because you don't have the Spirit living within you. You go through the motions of religion on the outside, but inside you're just dead. My grandma was a special lady. I think a lot about her. My grandpa, I don't know if he ever disciplined me one time. He never, I don't know that he ever did, but grandma now, on the other hand, she was 4'2" of WWF, over the pew, you make one mistake, it was like, you know, off the top ropes, she was after you. Well, I laugh about things like that, but good memories. Kept the trees pruned at the church. Just saying. You know, the more, you know, I guess the most important thing of all those things, sometimes I when I talk to people, I was like, okay, I know maybe you were raised a certain way, or maybe you got some idea of what church is supposed to be about or whatever, but let's go back to the basics of what do you think about God in your life? Let's start with that. Let's try to put out of your mind how you were raised, who you're raised by, and just say, do you really believe that there's a God? And what does all that mean? And we have to start there, because if we start looking at how we were raised, or it gets all complicated and confusing sometimes. I guess the most important fact that God commands us to be holy, and with all the ideas of holiness floating around in our minds and out there in the world of religion and different churches and different church communities, to be holy is to be morally blameless, is what it says. And it is to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. But the problem is, can we be truly morally blameless? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7, Paul uses the term holiness in contrast to a life of immorality and impurity. It contradicts it. Peter used the word holiness to show that a Christian should live outside the realm of evil desires. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, they use the word holy in contrast to the things that are wrong and vile. And in Revelation 22, 11, holiness is therefore to be pure. It is to be morally blameless, is what the Scripture tells us. But how can we accomplish that in any way, form? None of us are absolutely blameless. None of us are perfect. None of us are truly holy. And because God is the only one that's truly holy. But the first step in becoming a holy is to change the way that we think. To become like Christ is a process of becoming like Christ in our walk. Living in the likeness of, you know what repentance means? To turn from your ways, right? To turn, not to do a 360, but to do a 180. To turn away from your sin and walk away from it. Not to turn back around and continue walking in your sin. And Jesus, he says, like a dog that returns to his vomit. That's pretty nasty. But we don't do that. We don't. And when we receive Christ, and what Christ wants us to do is to turn away from those things that are sinful and walk away from those things and walk in the direction that he is leading us. It's a process. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewing of your mind. It's to change the way you think. Not to be conformed to the world's view of things. We are not like that. The Bible has so many scriptures that says this world is not our home. We're aliens in this place. We are different. We're to be set aside, we're not to be conformed to the world. Not to, you know, I could go through all these scriptures that step us to be coming out and be separate from the world. All these different things that you know, you're like, okay, what's that mean? What does it mean to be separated from the world? What does it mean to have a transformed mind? Christian growth, the growth of holiness is a process of mind change. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my view. Because guess what? We were born sinners. We were born in a depraved state. None of us are worthy. None of us are good enough. We're all born with a natural ability and a natural desire to sin. But Jesus says, guess what? I'm going to change that. If you'll walk in me and abide in me, the Holy Spirit will change that in you. Living a holiness life, living a sanctified life means that you don't desire to sin any longer. You're still capable of it. It's still there. You're still going to be tempted. But your desire is not to do wrong. Your desire is to do what is right. And I would hope that all of our desires today are like that. I don't desire to do anything wrong. Will I do something wrong? Well, I'm very capable of that, especially when I'm running my mouth. I'm good at it. Sometimes we get our foot in our mouth, and sometimes we get all the way up to the kneecap because we're good at that. But it's a process, and we've learned. I've learned what to say, what not to say, especially to my wife. I've learned that lesson hard sometimes. She's not here this morning. She's not feeling good, so she wasn't able to be here. But, you know, anybody that's been married for several years, you know what can make your spouse upset. So you learn to avoid those things that make your wife upset or your husband upset, right? But sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we make them upset on purpose. Yeah. I know you guys are laughing out there, so you know I'm telling you the truth. You know, well, this is going to make them mad. Well, I don't care. I'm going to tell them. But this understanding of this is the same thing in our spiritual life when it comes to sin. We know what those things are that tempt us. We know those areas in our life that we should avoid, things we shouldn't do. And the Bible tells us those things. Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And he's like, I just want you to walk in obedience to me. I just want you to do what I'm asking you to do. And through that, let me tell you, you're gonna become more like me. And that process of seeing things from a godly perspective, seeing people from a godly perspective. What do you see? Do you see somebody that's just a drug addict, bum, that is homeless on the street and look at him with you know, disrespect and avoidance? Or does your heart say, man, that person's really hurting, and I wish they could know Christ like I know Christ. My heart hurts when I see people who don't know Christ. There's just so many times that we've not really been good at this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about those who are rebellious towards God and those who are seeking holiness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And we have to guard our minds. We have to guard our hearts, and we have to do things that produce good fruit We have to do those things that draws us closer to God, and we have to do them every day. Just like Paul said, I die daily. I have to die daily and accomplish that, because if I don't, I'll just fall right back into the same place I was at before. You see, God is totally holy, but we're not. We have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and God is totally pure. He has nothing to do with moral impurities. There's no lying, there's no cheating, there's no deceit, there's no impure desires. He is totally holy. We're not. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But there's a difference between a moral disobedience against God and making a mistake. Sometimes I think we get those mixed up, because there's an idea that we can't help that. But no, let me tell you, there's a difference between moral disobedience. I read a story about a young boy that his dad was out mowing the yard, and it was hot outside, and his dad hollered and he said, "Hey son, will you go get me a glass of water? I'm thirsty." And so the little boy went inside, and he couldn't reach up and get it. So he grabbed a dirty glass and he filled it with hot tap water and he took it outside and gave it to his dad. Now, was that a mistake? Or was that a sin? We know that, you know, yes, probably giving your dad a dirty glass of hot water on a hot day was probably not the best thing to do, but sometimes we do things out of ignorance, of just not knowing, okay? Not that we're just ignorant. I'm just saying that we do things sometimes out of not knowing. A young kid, young, but he grow. One of these days, he'll know better, right? It's the same thing as a young Christian. Sometimes we do things, and, you know, out of ignorance sometimes, of just not knowing, and then we learn to do better through the years. I hope that I'm doing better now than I was, you know, but because we're not perfect and we do make mistakes sometimes, but don't always think because you made a mistake that it's the end of the line for your life. Because God is all gracious and loving, and He loves us so much that His grace is sufficient for anything and everything. He didn't die for just part of our sins. He died for all of our sins. And I believe that the grace of God in His blood is more powerful than any sin in our life. Amen? Any mistake, God is more powerful. So don't ever let Satan, don't ever let him, the deceiver, confuse you of that. Because God is more powerful. He has defeated sin. He has defeated all that. He, you know, Satan has no power over Jesus. And he says, guess what? You have that power too. Because the same power that raised Christ lives in you. Amen.
Amen.
Power to overcome is living in you. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in your life. And I'm going to tell you, I've made my mistakes. I've made plenty of them. Like the other day, I was working on my little white truck that I just got painted, right? Worked hard on that thing, getting it painted. And I had a problem with the antenna. The antenna wouldn't tighten down. So me, in a hurry, frustrated, wanted to get it done, and I grabbed a pair of pliers that I shouldn't have grabbed. I started tightening up the antenna. Well, next thing you know, the pliers slipped, and I chipped the paint on my truck. Boy, I was mad, frustrated, depressed, you know, all kinds of things, you know. But I didn't fly off the handle and start blaming God and cussing and carrying on and doing all that and stomping like Yosemite Sam.
Yeah.
Why? Thank God for that. Yes. But God's grace and His Holy Spirit living within me prevents some of that other stuff from happening, I guess. But sometimes we have some unsanctified moments in our life. I think we're all guilty of that, but stupid mistakes, yes. Moral disobedience, maybe not. Sometimes we do that too. But to move into holiness, we must change our way of thinking. We must become more concerned about obedience than our behavior. And God wants us to walk in obedience. And sometimes we feel like if we're walking in obedience, but not victory. Obedience is oriented towards God. Sometimes we don't feel like we're victorious, but obedience is walking towards God, and victory is oriented towards ourselves. But, you know, sometimes that means, may think, I guess you could say it's like splitting hairs, but let me say it this way. If I'm striving for victory, if that's my goal, I can claim the glory when I'm victorious. But when I'm obedient towards God, He gets the glory. Amen? He gets the glory because I'm doing what He asked me to do. And our goal in life is for God to get the glory. To God be the glory in all things that we do. Amen?
Right.
Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of the rams. 1 Samuel, verse 15, 22. So, let me ask you this. Did God get the sacrifice in your life? Does God want the sacrifice? Absolutely. But do you know what He wants more in your life? He wants you to obey with all your hearts, with all your mind, and all your soul. He wants us to listen to Him. I'm trying to close up here. I'm preaching long today. I'm sorry. Jesus says this in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, obey me. See, keeping His commands is the act of obedience. And it's an act of love. The act of sin is impurity. And we need to be transformed into the way we think. And we need to dedicate ourselves to God. And we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we need to come clean of those things that we need to change in our life. So I plead with you this morning. Before we leave here today, if there's something going on in your life that you need to give to Christ, now's the time to do it. Just give it to Christ. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning again. Lord, right here, we just humble ourselves to you. And Lord, I just pray for this great group of people who are here this morning. Lord, I hope that your word just moves on them in a way that changes their lives. Lord, help us in our growth towards you because we give you all the glory and we surrender ourselves to you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.